about the weather on Monday. It's going to pour down rain so hard we're going to get 7 inches of rain. But it's not going to be in Shelby or here. No, seriously, the weather report indicates that it's going to be 77 degrees, the highest, going to be dry and nice. And so isn't God good? My wife has been praying for 2 weeks, and then she quit looking at the weather report. She said, if I could look at the weather report, that just shows I don't trust God. She said, I don't care what the weather report says. I don't care what they say. God's going to give us a good day, or it's going to be dry and nice, and we're going to have a good time. So anyway, you be sure to come. We're praying about that and hoping God will just, this is a blessed time of fellowship. Just going to have a good time. And remember to bring whatever you're going to bring. Be sure to bring it. A little chocolate will do you. And whatever else. Marilyn says, would you quit mentioning chocolate? When I get to heaven, I promise not to talk about chocolate anymore. But till then, even thank you, Lord Jesus. Good to have you tonight. And thank the Lord for your blessings. Let's take our Bibles tonight. And I'm getting started a little early, so I'll start a little. Quit a little early, I don't know. But I want you to take your Bibles and go to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. This is church number 5. The last church we looked at was the church during what we call the Dark Ages. It was the church that lost its light. We have looked now at 4 of the 7 churches. Remember the first one, Ephesus was the church that left its love. Then we looked at the church of Smyrna, which was the church that was loyal. Then we looked at the church that was led into apostasy. And then we looked at the church that lost its light. And now we look here at the third chapter and we see the church that was lifeless. Lord, help us not to have a church that's lifeless, that's dead. God's presence need to be there. Let me just begin here by noticing verse 1. And to the angel, again, that's the pastor of the church of Sardis. Now, underline the word Sardis. It means escaping ones. Escaping ones. Now, this is a picture of the, if you're going to take this church, it was a literal church that existed back in Bible times. It is also a picture of the church during the Reformation period. And when the church came out of Catholicism, that's why we call it the escaping. Remember, keep in mind that the Catholic Church became the state church, and you had to be a Catholic in order to exist those days during that particular time. And you probably heard of a man by the name of Martin Luther in the Great Reformation period that took place. And I draw your attention to that thought because we see here the characteristic of the church. Again, Sardis means escaping one. Those who came out, it was the church of the Reformation period. Let me probably again mention the name Martin Luther. He's the one who was climbing up the chair, up the stairs, on his knees, trying to earn his way to heaven. And it dawned on him, the just shall live by faith. Now, where did he get that thought? Turn with me, if you will, and think with me to the book of Habakkuk. Go over there to chapter 2, if you will, please. It's in a little area in your Bible where those pages probably are a little stuck together. It's in chapter 2. In verse 4, and this was the verse that captured Martin Luther's heart, realizing that all the works he was trying to do to earn a right to go to heaven was of no value, because it dawned on him the only way to heaven was by faith in Jesus Christ. Look over there in chapter 2, in verse 4. Behold, that's his soul which is lifted up as not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now that is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, that passage. It is mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It is mentioned in Galatians 3, verse 11. It is mentioned also in Hebrews 10, in verse 38. Now, if you think about breaking down that statement, the just, that's Romans. The book on justification is Romans. So it's quoted there, and that phrase, shall live, that's Galatians. Why? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the faith, flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And then it comes over to the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is a book dealing with faith. Remember the hero role of chapter 11, all those who, by faith. And so that's why God, for some reason, put it in Romans, in chapter 1, verse 17, the just, and in Galatians 3:20, shall live, and Hebrews 10, verse 38, by faith. Now, when that happened, let me just say, here's the problem with the church at the Reformation period. Several things. By the way, I am not a Protestant. And I hope you understand that you're not a Protestant. You are a Baptist. The Protestant church came out of the Catholic church, but the Baptist church has always been a group of people who believe strongly what a Baptist church believes today. And one of the key issues of a Baptist church, it believes in baptism by immersion. Now, when the church came out of the Catholic church, it brought infant baptism with it. It brought that which was contrary to Scripture. Martin Luther believed strongly in infant baptism. As a result of that, there was never... Now, I love little Ezra here. But I could walk up to Ezra tonight and I could say, now, Ezra, are you saved? He may pull his sucker out of his mouth and say something to me, but don't know. Oh, but no, I know I'm saved. Praise the Lord, he's saved, but he's not saved. The reason is he's never come to that place of true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happened of the church then in those days is then what happened. Then the Lutheran church was developed, Martin Luther, and it became the state church in Germany. Now keep in mind, he's mimicking exactly what the Catholic Church did in some things. The Catholic Church believed and became control of the state, and the state was in control of that country, that is, whatever way you want to word that. And so Martin Luther practiced the same thing. And so we realize here it was during that particular time that those things took place. Now notice with me here, as we move, these things said, he that had the seven spirits, I'll get back on that in a minute, and the seven stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that liveth, and are what? Dead. Now this church was not a lively church, not a church that practiced the life of Christ in any way. It was a dead church, and we're going to see why. Now after he makes this introduction here, he said, thou livest, and are dead. Now, let me say this is also a picture of churches today. I know some dead churches. There's no life in them. I pray this will not be here. We need life. And I want you to notice here where this life comes from. What is the life of the church? Well, let me go back there again. And I want you to notice there, if you look with me, and verse 1, I want you to see here, look at it again. The thing said, he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, underline that phrase, the seven spirits of God. Now, there are not seven Holy Spirits. This is a sevenfold description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. By the way, a church that does not have the life of the Holy Spirit is a dead church. It's a dead church. And we ought to have the life of the Holy Spirit in our preaching, in our teaching, in our singing. We ought to have the life of the Holy Spirit in it. Now turn with, I just want to think about that. There are thoughts here this morning, or this afternoon, as I think about I think about this thought here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. There are seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. I just want to mention them real quick if I can find them here. I think I've got the wrong page here. Thought I had it. Stay with me for a second. If not, we'll deal with some other time. I missed the page here. I don't know where it is, but it's somewhere here. But let me just give you some. There are seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Let me see if I give you some tonight. The first one is the new birth. That's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. May not get all seven of them tonight because I forgot to write them down. You cannot get born again without the Holy Spirit. Can't be saved. The Holy Spirit is one who brings life. That's John 3, verse 7. You must be born again, and you're born again by the Holy Spirit. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every born-again believer. You have God living in you tonight. Isn't it great to have God? If you have God living in you, you have life. Hallelujah for that life. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. And then he also seals you. The Holy Spirit seals you. That's in chapter 2, the book of Ephesians. He seals you. In other words, I cannot lose my salvation. You cannot lose your salvation because the Holy Spirit has put a seal on it. He guarantees you're going to go to heaven. That's a great ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then you have here another one I believe I'm thinking of is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Over there in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this. I'll say it again tonight. The human spirit fails to accomplish his work of God unless the Holy Spirit fills and takes over. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, I might as well close my Bible, have prayer, and leave. I want to tell you something. You can't do that in a Sunday school class. You shouldn't even sing in the choir unless you assure that the Holy Spirit is a control so that when you sing, it honors God. And I praise the Lord for that. And then we also have the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. Come on, help me. Self-control. What's the other one? I'll lift one out. Your memory. You're not saying it loud enough for you. But anyway, fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I've got anger and resentment in my heart tonight, I'm not filled with the Spirit. Amen? These are the evidence that I am a Spirit-filled Christian by the way I respond to other people. And then we know the gifts of the Spirit. That's another one. The gifts of the Spirit. Everyone here tonight has some spiritual gifts. I remember years ago somebody who in our church, when a church I pastored, he really understood finances. That was great. Somebody said, well, he needs to be the church treasurer because he really understands finances. I said, wrong man. He said, why? I said, didn't come to church but half the time. When he comes, he doesn't bring his Bible. Excuse me. Excuse me. You can have natural gifts, but spiritual gifts are taking those natural gifts and using them for God, in which the Spirit of God is in control. Then you can use those gifts. So we have there. I think I might have left one out, but I don't have them all up here tonight, and I lost the page. You ever do that while you teach Sunday school? I thought you were sharper than me. I know you are. Okay. Anyway, then there is one more, but it's okay. Maybe next week I'll bring them to you and give them to you again. But keep in mind then, we have here, so there's not seven Holy Spirits. No. There is a sevenfold ministry of the blessed Spirit of God. in our lives, and I'm thankful for it. And I pray. But by the way, let me make sure you something. I hear people all the time hear about them and don't do it. If I offend you, get your offender fixed. Don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Son. Let's get our theology right. I think God probably forgives you. I don't know how all that works. I'm not God. Why don't we just do what the Bible tells us to do? We pray to the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. So forth. So keep in mind that we realize here the first thing, there was little regard for the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the Great Reformation period. You can find book after book, and very seldom the ministry of the Holy Spirit is ever mentioned. Now, I do not believe the Holy Spirit would have us magnify Him. He magnifies Jesus Christ. That's His ministry. I want to say it in the language we understand. The Holy Spirit makes the Son look good. That's His ministry. He makes the Son of God look good in our lives. So we see that. Now come with me further here. So we see here the first problem with this church. They had little regard. And what the writer here does is he brings out little things that indicate what was wrong with the church. This is the only church here that deals with those seven spirits. Why? Because they were a lifeless church. They didn't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind something. I don't mean, you know, I know I've been to meetings where some people get so carried away, as loud as they can, you name it. That's not necessarily the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes Jesus Christ. May we remember that. So there's little regard for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another thing we find in this church is that it was lifeless in its ministry itself. There was just, notice here, if you will, please, let's move down. So we look at verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, the escaping ones, they came out of the Roman Catholic Church in Germany, that's where the Great Reformation period. These things said he that had the seven spirits, that the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars, that's the church's pastor of the church. I know thy works, thou hast a name that liveth, and yet your day. Now notice here in verse 2, be watchful. Now underline that thought there, because you can't be watchful if you're asleep. Understand what I'm saying? Say, no, I don't. Good, I help you. Three times in the New Testament, he says to the church, awake. Why do you mean awake? Because they were what? Sleeping. A dead church is a church that is asleep spiritually. Turn with me to those three references in the New Testament. Again, I think I wrote these down without any problem. But if I didn't, forgive me. Look over there in Romans 13. There's the first one. So turn to Romans and go there to the 13th chapter and underline or look at or emphasize verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. They were spiritually snoring. Spiritually snoring. They were asleep spiritually. And over there in Romans, he says, awake out of your sleep, for our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Now, this reference is the soon coming of Christ. When he says our salvation, he's referring to the coming of Christ. And you will find, if you look at that period of time, that there was no emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they were basically what you call post-millennial. They believed the church was going to get, well, the world was going to get better, and the millennial kingdom would come in. What do you think of that thought? How many here tonight believe the millennial kingdom is going to come in by the way things are going on? I think the tribulation is around the corner, not the millennial. And so this there was, I said, wake up! And I would say to you today, I was on the phone to somebody today, and they were talking to me about, he says, do you think these are an indication the Lord is coming soon? I said, I believe the Lord's coming soon. Believe with all my heart. But it may be another 100 years from now, for all I know. But I will tell you this, we need to be ready, and we need to be awake. We shouldn't be sleeping about the fact that the Lord is coming. And that was a problem with that church. There was no emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ. The second thing is found, if you will please, is found there in 1 Corinthians 15, and not far away. So turn to 1 Corinthians and look over there to 1 Corinthians and look with me at chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. If you look at that in verse 33. Or verse 34. Hear it again. Awake, he's saying to the church. Awake. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They were to awake to the need of separation from the world. Someone said it well when he said the world has become so churchly and the church so worldly, you can't tell the difference between the two. Here he's talking about, he says, awake to righteousness, live right, sin not. I've heard me say it so far too many times. I constantly emphasize it. God is tired of people who are saying they're saved and their life is not any better than they were before they were saved. There's no change. There's no separation. They continue to do the things they used to do. That's not Bible. That's not a word of God. I was thinking of Larry and your testimony. I'm not going to deal with it, but he shared some things with me. There's a change. Amen, Larry?
Yes, sir.
God made some changes. And I say amen to that. Rejoice in that. And the third time you find it there is in Ephesians chapter 5, not far away. So go over there to Ephesians and look with me there in chapter 5. He'll say it third time. In Ephesians, you find it in the fifth chapter there. And look there again to verse 14. So the first time, you wake to the soon coming of Christ. Second time, separation from worldliness. Third time, wake to spiritual growth. Wherefore, he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In other words, grow. Grow. You can't, by the way, you can't grow things without light physically, and you can't grow things without light spiritually. So he is reminding us here. This is the second problem with the church. There was little emphasis on the Holy Spirit. There was lifeless in the ministry. They certainly were sound asleep, not caring what was said, what was preached, and so forth. I hope our church is not that way. God help us to have life. God help us to let the Spirit of God rule in our hearts and make us what we need to be. Then the third one there, if you look down there, go back to our passage in the book here and look with me, if you will, please, there to the third one. And it's lost its vision. It not only for evangelism. It not only was little regard for the Holy Spirit. It certainly was the problem there. It also was lifeless in that they were spiritually snoring, if I could put it that way. My wife would wake me up sometime. I'd say, Sonny, wake up. You're snoring. Well, I don't know I'm snoring. I'm sleeping. I don't know what's going on around me. You're listening to me? And those who are spiritually asleep don't not know what's going on around them either. Now look here, if you will please, as you go down here. Now look with me in verse 5. Drop all the way down to verse 5 because there's a reason I'm doing that. The first one was the we dealt with that. Now we're going to look at another one here, and I want you to see this as we look here. We saw the little emphasis on the Spirit, the lifeless in the church. Now look here, a little emphasis for evangelism. Now this was during the time a man by the name of John Calvin. How many have heard that name? It was one of the big Bible teachers and church starters back in that way. And John Calvin had a system of doctrine, but I'm going to get into it in a minute if I have time here. But before I get to it, look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, I know that we sing that song, there's a new name written down in heaven, right? I think the song is wrong. It's okay. Sing it all you want. I believe that as I compare Scripture with Scripture, every person's name is written in the book. But when they reject Christ, he blots it out. Now look here. I'm going to give you a few references. I want you to think about that, if you will, please. I'll give you those references because I believe here that's exactly what took place there. I want you to turn to Exodus 32. Now, in other words, I'm saying everyone in this room, your name is written in the book of life. Isn't that great? I believe as well that there's people out there who are lost as a goose, their names are written in the book of life. God will, one time, whether they do it at death, I don't know, whether they do it sometime when they finally shake their fist spiritually in the face of God and say, I don't want this religion, God blocks their name out of the book. But look there with me, three, four verses. Maybe to help you understand where I'm coming from. Turn with me to Exodus 32. And as you turn there, Exodus 32 and verse 33, here is Moses, when the children of Israel really rebelled against him, and they had built that golden calf. Remember that? I like that. Aaron says, I just threw this stuff in the fire and just came out like a golden calf. He's the first one I know ever believed in evolution. I think it just automatically became a calf. If you believe that, I have some swamp land for you to buy in Charleston to build a house on. That's not going to happen. Now notice what he says here, verse 30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, Moses loved those people so much he was willing to say, I'll go to hell on behalf of them. Basically what he was saying. Because if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, pardon my grammar, you ain't going to heaven. You ain't going there. And you need to know that and realize the truth. Look at another verse. Look with me at the book of Psalms. And look over there to Psalm 69. In verse 28, he's talking about those who had persecuted David and had tried to destroy his life there. And look at verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. In other words, the unsaved cannot remain in that book. And I come to the New Testament, and one other reference, we're already in Revelation 20. But go to chapter 22. I go to Revelation 20. I'm sorry, Revelation 20. Go there. This scene is before the great judgment, white throne judgment. By the way, I'm not going to be there. If you're saved, you're not going to be there. Isn't that great? We're not going to be there. And verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is what? Book of life. And I believe then, because he wanted to show them, and he will, your name's no longer in the book of life. Therefore, you'll be judged out of the books. And there is a record for every sin that everybody committed. God's got it written down. Now, not with you and me, because it's been erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not there. I will not answer for my sin. Hallelujah. Neither will you if you're saved. But everyone whose name is not in that book, the books will be open. By the way, we got judges today that will get you off easy. You're not going to get off there, Barry. You're just not going to get off. And so I put that because that's in there in the Bible in Revelation chapter 3. But because of this was a belief back in those days, Calvin taught strongly that only a selected few would be saved. And most would go to hell. All that Calvinism. Now let me tip throw to the tulips. What is a tulip? You know, it's a beautiful flower, but I want to go T-U-L-I-P because that tells you what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism teaches, for example, the T, total depravity. I believe in total depravity. They believe that you're dead in trespass. I believe unless you're saved, you're dead in trespass. But their idea of dead different from what I believe the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches dead means what? Separation from. Doesn't mean they do not have a will. In other words, they do away with the free will of man. You have a free will tonight to make a choice. God or hell. Heaven or hell. You have a choice. I remember when I made my choice. Now the Holy Spirit of God convict me, and the Spirit of God drew me to the thing. Then the second word is you. The second letter is you. Unconditional election. You know what that means? He elected you to be saved. This guy over here, he's doomed for hell. He's not willing that any should perish. None. Then limited atonement. You only die for those who are going to be saved. That's also wrong. Turn with me on this one. I'm running out of time, but I think it's worth time to take a few minutes here. Turn with 2 Peter. In other words, the atonement of Jesus Christ on Calvary only extended to everyone who's going to be saved. Look here in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. He's talking about the past. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnation, damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that what? You know what that means? He died for him. And he died for him. And he died on Calvary's cross for every sin. I hope you believe that tonight. When I was pastoring in Santa Maria, California, I made a statement. I actually started a church and became a Calvinistic. I chartered one. Here's how I did it. Get upset. Give me time to explain myself. I said Calvinism becomes demonism when it kills evangelism. I believe that firmly tonight. When if you believe that Christ did not die for everyone and no one who is not elected can ever be saved, that is right out of the pit of hell. Five families left there and went and started a church. Did It only lasted less than a year because they didn't believe in soul winning. They didn't believe in asking someone if they're saved or not. They figured if the Spirit, if they're going to be saved, God will take care of them. Why are we giving money to missionaries if we held to that view? No, we wouldn't do that. Of course not. So we see here this church held to this strongly in that day. And it, therefore it was lifeless. It certainly little emphasis on the Spirit of God, and no evangel lacked the need of evangelism. Now go back with me to that passage there in the book of Hebrew, Revelation. He also puts another word here that I want you to get. Remember therefore, verse 3, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and what? Repent. Now, those who hold to the view of Calvinism that I just described do not believe it's necessary to repent. Because there's nothing for you to repent of. God does all the work. That's not true. Repentance is something, it's not a work. It's an attitude of your heart that you know that you're a sinner. There are three words that I want to draw your attention to. They're all found in the book of Luke, all together. They're found other places. But turn to Luke 24, the last chapter of the book of Luke, verse 46 and 47. There are three R's here. And it's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. Three R's. Three essentials to salvation. Three essentials. First is the resurrection. Look in verse 46. He said to them, this is written, this behooved Christ to suffer and to what? Rise again from the dead. If you did not have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you could not be saved. The second one is found in verse 47, and that what? Repentance. That's the second one. And the third one is remission. Now, what's the word remission away? It means your sins are what? Sinned away. Now, let me say something to you, folks. If you're really saved, thank God it's because of the resurrection of Christ after your death. If you're really saved, there's repentance. And if you're really saved, there's a change because remission removes and gets rid of the sins. And you're not the same anymore. I don't say that you're perfect. No, no. There's chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. Why? Because he wants you to grow. And he wants you to be his child. I said it Sunday. I believe it was Sunday. God doesn't raise brats. Benefactors of relaxed adult training. That's a brat. And so when we get out of line, because he loves us, he holds us tight to himself. And he said, now, what you did is wrong, and I'm going to help you get. So we recognize here that there are three words there, and he puts the word repentance in there because that's the one of the three they didn't hold to. One of my churches I pastored was out in California. No, excuse me, it was out in Charleston. And I was talking to this deacon. I'm not blaming deacons. I said, when did you get saved? He said, no, he came to me. He said, I wish you wouldn't preach on, you need to know that you're saved. I said, excuse me? He said, I never called on the Lord Jesus Christ because I've been one of his elect. Now, he may be one of the elect in his mind, but he wasn't a deacon anymore in our church. Because that's heresy. I said, sir, in all due respect, you need to receive Christ as your Savior because you need to realize that. And so you have T-U-L-I-P, irresistible grace. That's the next letter. You have T, total depravity. U, unlimited. Total depravity, a limited atonement. T, unconditional election, I'm sorry. Now you have irresistible grace. You know what that means? There's no way you can get out of being saved if you're one of the elect. It's not true. It's not Bible. You know what that fellow told me that I just talked about a little ago? I said, are you going to go to heaven? He said, I hope so. Because the last letter is perseverance of the saints. He said, I'll have to wait and see. Whoa, excuse me, folks. I know I'm going to heaven. I hope you know tonight you're going to heaven because you trusted Christ as your Savior. So all these things I'm bringing out to you tonight because you want to be sure that you get a preacher that believes right in these areas. And sometimes you don't know if you get them. We have to be careful. I appreciate the pulpit committee. They're really working hard and making sure this is done right and true. And so tonight, as we close tonight, let's go back to our passage. Just a couple more things here we see. Look at verse 3. There's another thought here. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. I've dealt with that. If there thou shalt not watch, you're sound asleep, you're not watching, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come. This is not referring to the second coming of Christ. There is a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that deals with that. What he means here in this passage is, if you do not have a revival and get things right, I will destroy the church. You either need to get right and have a revival, or I will remove you. I know churches today who are dead. They're dead. They're still going. There's only a handful of them. Because they did not get a revival going in their hearts. I pray that our church will remember that. Pray that God will bring the right one here. He will teach you these things. The emphasis on the Holy Spirit, who emphasizes Christ. People get saved. People grow. The church goes forward. And all God's people said, amen.